I have actually had people come to me for advice. And I tell them what the Bible says on a subject that they ask me about. And then I have literally had people say things like, "Well, I know that's what the Bible says, but I think my opinion is better." Or, "I just can't believe that's what the Bible really teaches." More than one person has actually said, "I know what the Bible says, but I'm going to do what I want to do anyway." So I want to be upfront with you. Either you're going to follow Jesus or you're not. There is no middle ground. God's word is not a smorgasbord where you can pick and choose which parts you will obey and which parts you'll disobey. This is a difficult text to explain, partly because our culture in the United States is so different from the culture of the Middle East. Plus, this was written 2,000 years ago. So we might think, if the culture was that different, and it was 2,000 years ago, how in the world could this apply to me today? In order to help us understand this text, I need to explain three things. The first is a short explanation of the triune God, or what we call the Trinity. We believe in one God who exists in three persons. Not one God who exists in three gods, or one person who exists in three persons. One God, three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God is so superior to us that we cannot fully comprehend the idea of the Trinity. We simply accept the biblical teaching that there is one God, and that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. Throughout the Bible, the three persons of what we call the Godhead have some different roles and functions. For instance, the Holy Spirit lives within anyone who's a Christian. Jesus died on the cross and rose from the tomb. God the Father sent the Son to die for us. The roles are distinct, but all three are of one essence and in perfect unity. And all three are equally God. And this leads to the third explanation. Actually, this is the second. That subordination does not result in inequality. Just because God the Father sent Jesus does not make Jesus less than the Father. Okay, you following me? And the Father is not inferior to the Son because the Son was the one who died on the cross. Different roles do not mean that one is inferior to another. Is Jesus inferior to the Father? No. Is the Holy Spirit inferior to the Son? No. The three persons of the Trinity are different in personhood, but one in essence. And one final thought before we get into these verses. Some of you will be confused when we work through these verses. And some of you will be uncomfortable. This is one of the most difficult passages to apply to our culture today, partly because it's hard to understand, and because there are principles that the culture around us does not want to accept. So let's read verse 2. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 2. I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teachings just as I pass them on to you. So in this verse, the Apostle Paul is apparently commending the Christians in this church for staying true to some of the things he had taught them in the past. Remember that Paul had started the church in Corinth and was with them for about 18 months. So in the first 10 chapters of this letter, he's been writing to correct them on where their doctrine or practice was wrong. And one of the principles that Paul has been hammering home is to love others above yourself. Sometimes that means setting aside your rights for the benefit of others or for the benefit of the gospel. So in verse 2, he's basically saying, you've done some things right, and I commend you for that. Beginning in verse 3, and all the way through chapter 14, he addresses some more problems that the church was having, especially during worship. So today we're looking at chapter 11, or now we're looking at chapter 11, verses 3 through 16. These verses address the question of propriety in worship. The issue of how to dress for worship can be a divisive issue for some Christians. And there are several reasons for this. During my reading and preparation for this sermon, the treatment of these verses comes from one of my favorite authors, Robert Piccirilli. So I'm just wanting to acknowledge that a lot of my teaching on this subject is heavily influenced by him. Okay. So let's read verse 3. Here we go. Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. The word here, head, can mean authority or source. And the words for man and woman could also mean husband and wife. Now, as soon as I read these verses in the year 2025, a lot of people get upset. They see this verse as demeaning to women. So in remembering the explanation of the Trinity a few moments ago, let me ask you, is it demeaning to Christ to say that the head of Christ is God? No, it's not. Because God the Father did send the Son, God the Son, to die for us. And Jesus said a few times, that he came to do the will of the Father. He submitted his will to the Father's will. And the way the word head is used in this passage does not teach superiority or inferiority. Paul's point is that this is a divine order in creation which is right and good. So listen close. The subordination of the Son to the Father comes in a relationship of equality. Okay? So the wife and the husband relationship is to be that same way, in a relationship of equality. We'll see in a moment that a wife is equal to her husband in essence and worth, but subordinate to the husband in created order. And what I just said made most of you very uncomfortable. Okay? So stay with me to the end of this sermon. It's very important to notice in this passage, Paul starts here with the man or the husband submitting to Christ. When a husband is truly following Christ, it makes it more comfortable to us to see how the husband and wife relationship should function. A Christian wife will find it much easier to be in partnership with her husband if he is loving and serving her the way that Christ loves and serves the church. The Son is subordinate to the Father. But the Son being subordinate to the Father does not cancel the fact that they are equal. Likewise, the fact that the wife is subordinate to the husband does not cancel the fact that they are equal. Stay with me. And Elsa, I apologize. In the churches that I grew up in, we would all agree churches are not perfect, right? Because we're made up of people. And sometimes we get things wrong. For a variety of reasons, and I do not have time now, this sermon is already way too long, but please call me this week if this sermon bugs you and give me a chance to answer questions and explain. This may be one of the best weeks ever to come to one of our small groups because we're going to be studying this in our small groups. But in the churches that I grew up in, this passage was misused and abused to mistreat wives and women. And I'm going to be honest with you. I got a problem with it. And I praise God that he has helped me understand these verses and what they're really teaching so that I can love my wife as best as I can the way Christ loves the church and gave his life for the church. Guys, we're supposed to sacrifice and give our lives for the benefit of our wives. Not just willing to die for them, but willing to live for their benefit. Okay. So again, back to my notes, I'll say, if you're uncomfortable, stay with me. I promise it'll get better. Verses 4-6. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. And every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is just as though her head were shaved. If a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off, and it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or shaved, she should cover her head. Paul is teaching, he's teaching us that as a result of the divinely established order, there is the responsibility to honor and respect one's head. We can understand what head means in this sense because we still use it some ways in our culture today. In business, we say the head of a department or the head of a company. None of us would say that because Tim Cook is the CEO of Apple, that the other employees are not equal. I hope you wouldn't say that. So how do we show respect as Christians? How do we show respect to our head? In the culture of that day, most of the Greek and Roman women covered their heads. This was also true in Jewish culture. And it's still the same in much of the Middle East. Men not wearing a veil and women wearing a veil was a way of showing the distinction between men and women. Now, I'm going to mention something that we simply do not have time for today. But I promise there'll be a sermon about this probably before this year is over. I use the word distinction. The Bible plainly teaches there are two sexes, male and female, and that marriage is to be between a man and a woman. And we are to recognize and practice that distinction. So today, culturally, we do not say women have to wear a veil. By the way, I just thought of this. Sorry again, Elsa. It wouldn't be necessarily a sin or wrong if a man did wear a veil in our culture today. Maybe not a veil, but guys, we wear a lot of hoodies. I don't know, that just clicked in my mind. So we wouldn't impose that cultural distinction from 2,000 years ago in a different part of the world on our culture today. Back to my notes, Elsa, but we must not live our lives or dress in ways that there is no distinction between men and women. In verses 4 and 5, we see that it's a disgrace. Then it was a disgrace for men to wear a covering, as it was a reversal of roles. It does away with the distinction. And it was a disgrace for women to not wear a covering, as that was a reversal of roles. That culture would have seen that as someone wanting to take the wrong role in that culture. They would have understood it that way. We don't. We don't see it that way. You may even be thinking, what's the big deal? Well, doing away with or canceling the distinctions between male and female violates created order, biblical principles, And in all honesty, virtually every culture in the history of the world until the last 50 to 100 years. So let me just mention hair. What little I have. Another way that the distinction was shown between men and women is that women had long hair and men had short hair. Listen close. These verses are not teaching that the length of hair is what was wrong. They are teaching the principle that in some way, somehow, in every culture of every time, there is to be a distinction between men and women. Let me just pause here, I guess, and say, when I was a kid, pastors would take this passage and they would hammer on guys with long hair. Just beat them up. That's not what the passage is talking about. It's just not. It's using a cultural practice to show a created order of distinction. And Christians, we need to make sure some way, somehow, we're still showing to the world around us there is a difference between men and women. Okay, let's read verses 7 through 10. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. For this reason, let me just insert here. Sorry, Elsa. I'm in the middle of reading a verse, and I hate to do that. But for this reason, what Paul is saying is, because of the created order that he just mentioned, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. It means, verse 7 reemphasizes the distinction between men and women. And then Paul refers to creation to further emphasize the distinction. God did create Adam first, and then Eve. God had created Adam from the dust, and he created Eve from Adam. Paul is saying the distinction between men and women is shown in how he chose to create us. So somehow, some way, we're to show the created order by the way we dress and act in our culture. Look at verses 11 and 12. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. So let me pause here and give you Pastor Dave's translation of this verse, okay? Verses 11 and 12. You follow along while I give you what it's really saying. So this is the way the world shows distinctions. And the world uses this to mistreat women. Go back and look at Roman culture, Greek culture. But in the Lord, the way we Christians do it, woman is not independent of man. Yeah, we get that. Nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, created order, so also man is born of woman. Without my mom, I would not be here. Guys, we depend on our women. I so apologize. Our women. I did not mean that. Okay. I'm doing everything I can to try to make the point and not be demeaning, and I blew it. In the Lord, what Paul is saying is in the church, Christians, we treat women as equals. There are some different roles, but none of this second-class stuff. Mm-mm. Okay, top of page 16, Elsa. If you're uncomfortable so far in this sermon, and you're thinking that we have been demeaning and disrespecting of women, Paul inserts this reminder, verse 11, that we are interdependent. Man is not to be independent, but works together with his wife. This is God's design and order. Our interdependency is seen in creation and nature. The woman was formed from the rib of Adam, but we also must know that man, from then on, is born through women. So men and women are interdependent on each other. Of course, many men do not submit to Christ as their head, while the wife does. Peter addresses this in 1 Peter 3. And let me just say, if you have questions about that, please call me this week. But men often abuse these verses by treating their wives as second class. The Bible does not allow for that. That is sin. And sometimes men quote verses out of context and twist them to make them say such things. Such as Ephesians chapter 5, where wives are told to submit their husbands. That's verse 22, by the way. And that verse is there. But they, men, do not read the entire context, because in the verse before that, we are told, submit to one another. And yes, it is talking exactly to husbands and wives. Submit to one another. Top of page 18. So at our house, I am to be the servant leader. I lead my wife by serving her. And yes, even by sometimes submitting to her. We talk about everything, and we make decisions together. And I often want to decide something one way, but often, many times, I will defer to her and agree with her opinion on a given decision. Did I say listen close? Please listen close to this. Here is one of the main principles that makes this work. You ready? Neither of us is to dominate the other. Neither. And I have seen homes where a husband will dominate his wife. It's wrong. I have seen homes where a wife will dominate her husband. It's wrong. Your partners, and I don't mean partners in the sense the world does. You're married. In the Bible, when marriage takes place, two become one. equals. So in a home where one spouse is dominating the other, there will be problems. So as you talk about this passage and this sermon on your way home, do not forget verse 11, and do not forget Ephesians 5:21. Submit to one another. Let's look at verses 13 through 15. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not only the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him? But that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For long hair is given to her as a covering. Sorry again, Elsa. What this is saying is that in that culture, is it proper for a woman to pray or serve God without showing the appropriate relationship to her husband? Doesn't the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, what it means is if a man is not submitting to Christ, it's a disgrace to him? And if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. Meaning that in this culture, if a wife is showing the appropriate relationship with her husband, it brings glory to God. So here is where we get the idea of propriety or appropriateness in worship. The fact is, we are to pretty much fit in with the culture around us in some ways. If you had told me that sentence 30 years ago, I would have argued with you. I'm telling you, these verses have been so misunderstood and so misused. So the idea of appropriateness. There are, you know, when I was a kid growing up, pastors always wore a suit and a tie. Partly based on these passages, they always had really short hair too. But also partly based on what I think is a faulty or a defective way of viewing this. And that is by saying, well, in the Old Testament, the priest put on the best clothes. And they worked at the temple, and they did the work of God in the temple. Okay? That's true. But if you think back to the culture of that day, everybody who went to worship at the temple, they wore pretty much to worship at the temple the same thing they wore through the week. It's all they had. The majority of people in Old Testament Israel lived at what we would think is barely above the poverty line. They were getting by. That's why Jesus taught us things like, say, give us today our daily bread. They were just getting by. A lot of this stuff is so cultural. So the idea of appropriateness. I do have swimming trunks. Sorry if that... Try not to picture it. Okay. But I'm not going to wear him to preach a sermon. Right? And hopefully you don't wear yours to worship either. Just appropriate, based on the world around us. I know I'm going to say this again in a minute, but Christians are not supposed to be weird. We are supposed to be different. We also, let me just go ahead because I think there's a verse in English in the Old King James Bible that says we are to be a peculiar people. King James English was written 400 years ago. The word peculiar now means weird, odd. Often it has a negative connotation, right? But the word peculiar meant 400 years ago. It meant something singled out or separated. So I think probably most of you guys have wallets in here, right? This is my wallet. That's what peculiar meant. 400 years ago, I could say, this is a peculiar wallet to me. It's chosen out for me. It's separated from yours. So in modern translations, that verse doesn't say we're to be a peculiar people. It says we're to be a chosen people. Because that's the translation of the word into modern English. Okay, back to my notes toward the bottom of page 19, Elsa. We also need to note that the concept of short and long are relative terms, can mean different things to different people. But again, it is not the precise detail of a veil or the length of hair that is being taught. It is the principle of distinction that men and women are different that is being taught. So we're not to be weird in some ways, but we are to live different in our lives by living out biblical principles. And before I get to verse 16, let me just say one of the ways that we are to be different from the world around us is the way that we treat our spouse. So, ladies and gentlemen, but I'm especially asking the ladies because you'll notice it quicker. If you see me mistreating my lovely, wonderful wife, you call me out on it. You tell me. And I'll go so far as to say, if you see me doing it in public, you call me out on it in public. Love wants what is best for the one that you love. And I'm telling you, that'll separate us from much of the world because many people are living for themselves, for what they get out of it, instead of truly so highly valuing the one they're married to, that they live a life of sacrifice for their benefit. Okay, look at verse 16. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. So Paul is basically saying, and don't take me the wrong way, but here is the Pastor Dave translation of verse 16 into Chicago street talk. Okay? So Paul has just explained, here's the way culturally that when men and women respected each other, and that the way men and women showed there's a distinction between male and female. And then in verse 16, he says, you want to argue about this? You want to make an issue over something like this? Don't make an issue. Okay? I love you guys, but here's Pastor Dave's translation. Get over yourself. Grow up, be mature, and put others first, because this is what we do in all the churches. This is the practice in the churches of the New Testament. Okay, end of translation. The world watches how Christians act. The world watches us to see if we're honest, if we have integrity, if we really care about other people, if we live biblical principles. One of the biggest criticisms against the church is the hypocrisy in the church. Now, on the one hand, that's a problem. We should not be hypocrites. But I want you to listen close to this. And this is not to justify you doing things wrong, living wrong. But in a sense, the church is a magnet for people with moral failures, with failures of honesty and integrity, with failures of whatever. Because good people don't go to heaven. People who are humble enough to admit, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Those are the ones that Christ saves. So part of the reason I'm here is because I'm an imperfect sinner who needs a Savior. I can't live perfectly, but I really need to be trying. And the longer you live for Christ, the more you study His Word, and the more you intentionally live into the principles and the teaching of God's Word, the more faithful you will be able to live for Him. Another way to put it, if you're serious about following Jesus, you will improve in living out biblical principles as time goes by. Never be perfect, but you should have some victories along the way. So, as the worship team comes up, let me mention a couple of thoughts. Skip the next sentence, Elsa. It makes no sense. Don't let the details of hair and veils cause you to reject the principle being taught. Remember that as the Father and Son have different roles, they're still equal. Men and women, husbands and wives, have different roles, but they're equal too. Men and women are distinct from one another, but they are still equal and valued by the same God, or the same by God. And we need to understand that having different roles and functions does not mean we are not equal and that one is superior to the other. And if you're still struggling with the principles of this passage, if it bugs you or irritates you that men and women are different, that they have different roles, that there's a distinction between them, then your disagreement is probably more than just the details of this passage. It may be that you have a problem submitting to God in other areas of your life also. Only you can answer that. But you'll have to be honest with yourself and honest with God. And if you think that God should always agree with your opinion, you're not letting God truly be God in your life. He's God. The Bible is His word. And Christians live by His word based on His authority. So maybe you need to ask yourself if you are truly, really willing to follow God wherever He leads and whatever He says. And I pray that God will help you see His truth and that you'll be willing to live by it. Let's pray. Well, Father, we're all confused right now. And some of us are probably asking, why is this even in the Bible? But it's there. And I pray that through reading it and talking about it in this sermon, that we have a better understanding of what it means. The principles involved. Not the specifics of how we dress, but the biblical principles of why we should dress appropriately. To respect the authority over us, to respect you, and to bring you honor and glory. So this next week, give us the courage to think about these things, see what the Bible is really saying, and the courage to live by it. May you grant us this grace and this understanding. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.